You would please open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 15. Starting at verse 7. And he said to them, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite to the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about, when the sun had set, that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Gerizzite and the Jebusite. So far our scripture reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a very important part of the biblical redemption which had been greatly forgotten by the church of our day. Mostly the church today is proclaiming that we should love the Lord Jesus Christ because He loves us, and that is about how deep the theology goes or how shallow it goes. Today we will look at an important part of biblical history that leads to Christ hanging on the cross for our sins. Too often the church deny or forgets this important part of biblical history, which makes our faith very shallow. You may sometimes have the question as to how should you know? How should you know that you inherited eternal life? You may question your salvation in Christ to spend eternity in heaven. How would you know? this text we're looking at today, I do believe, will also answer those doubts. With amazement and teary eyes, Abram was gazing up into the sky, looking at God's description of his great offspring that will come from his body. And we saw last week how Abram, as God pointed to the sky and to the stars, that he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We noticed last week that all of Abram's righteousness was God's doing. Abram had no part in receiving the imputed righteousness of Christ as his own righteousness. God had promised Abram a great people, and he promised him land. He gave Abram this image as he took him out in the night sky, looking at that clear desert sky to all the stars, describing his great offspring. And now, to encourage Abram, God was raising again the issue of the land. Look here at verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. So God brings up again this promise of the land. Now, this same language we find at other places too, where God makes a covenant with his people. For instance, in Exodus 20, where he gives the Ten Commandments to his people. In 20, verse 2, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And in both cases, it is God speaking here as the sovereign God who gives his people a covenant. He identifies himself as the sovereign God who gives a covenant as Lord over his people. God is the covenant giver. God binds people together on these terms. God declares the basis or the grounds on which he will relate to his people. He says, this is how our relationship will be. This is opposite of what our society wants and believes in the church today, isn't it? People say, well, I will follow the Lord, but it will be on my terms. I will follow my own head as I worship him and follow him. They will decide how to worship and how to follow him, what is right and what is wrong. They want to set the terms. They want to say, this is how our relationship is going to work. Well, we see here, this is not what God does. But our society thinks different. Our society rejects this sovereign God that tells us how to worship and how to follow. An example is in our society here in East Tennessee, where about every person thinks that he is a believer and he's a follower of Christ, we know that the great majority of those who say that they are believers hardly ever or never see the inside of a church. They never use the Lord's Supper. And as a matter of fact, if you look at how they live, it seems like they live practically atheistic lifestyles. Yet they say they are saved. Just one of the examples of how our people in our day want to do it their own way and not God's way. Yet here we see God declares himself to be the sovereign, and then he gives the covenant terms on how he will have a relationship with his people. We cannot determine the terms, my brother and sister. This is on the sovereign God. God himself says how it will work. Well, Abram has seen the night sky with all the stars, and he heard God's wonderful promises of a physical and a spiritual offspring. But now he asks, but what about the land? I see the stars, I see the offsprings. What about the land? God, you gave me a sign of the people. What's the sign of the land? How will I know I will possess it? Now, to Abram's, not his defense, but maybe we can have a little compassion here on this question, is Abram had only the spoken word. We have the privilege to go back to God's word over and over and over and read his promises and see them again and again. He heard it only once. And Abram was a sinner like us. He needed reaffirmation of God's promises. He needed some proof from God to hang his faith on, so that he could follow and believe. And so this was not really a question of unbelief. It's more a question of, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And so, my brother and sister, when we struggle with a weakened faith, when you get uncertainties in your faith about the Lord and His Word, call upon the gracious Father. Go to Him in prayer. He answers. His Spirit shows us from His Word. Just see how this patient and loving Father answers Abram. Unwearingly and tenderly, like a caring father teaching his little boy to do something, God responds to Abram by saying, Abram, bring me a heifer. Look at verse 9. He said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now, God spoke here in the cultural language that Abram understood. When that is said to us, we would not know what's going on, right? But Abram knew exactly. In Mesopotamia, they had the custom that when two people come to an agreement, they would kill a donkey. And they will cut the donkey in half, and they would walk both together through it and pledge that if we don't keep this agreement, we may be killed if you don't keep it. They, in other words, dramatized this promise that they made. If we break this promise, we will pay with our lives. Abram asked for help concerning the promise of the land, and God told him here in verse 9, get me these 5 animals. No sacrifice would be made. No fire was involved. No burning. Abram just had to cut these animals in half, except the 2 birds. They were laid opposite of each other. Abram killed the animals and created this covenant path in between. Now, the Hebrew word for making a covenant is cutting a covenant. Cutting a covenant. And so Abram understood very clearly that God was cutting a covenant with him here. This was a very solemn moment. Abram just had this powerful moment with God just before this, looking at the dark, beautiful sky, seeing the sign of all his descendants that would be born from his body. And now, very soon afterward, here he is cutting this covenant, cutting these animals in two with a path in the middle between the two halves. And so, coming from Mesopotamia, Abram could be very sure that he was expecting to pass through these carcasses with God, between these carcasses, halves, two halves. He was sure that I would pass with God because this is going to be a covenant between us. And I can pay with my life if I don't keep it. But if we look at the text, that's not what happened, is it? This is drastically different from what happened in the agreement between equal parties. Drastically different from what Abram was used to when they made a promise to an equal party. If Abram thought that that night sky, as God points to the stars, was a wonderful scene, he would soon realize he has seen nothing yet. What he was about to see is one of the most stunning and decisive visions seen in biblical history. Look at verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. This terrible darkness that fell upon Abram was a reflection of the emotion that come upon man when your sins are exposed before this holy and mighty God. The darkness come upon man when he sees his own sins in the presence of God. Now, this darkness was possibly helped on by Abram's anticipation of walking with God between these carcasses. Because what a heavy weight that would be on man's shoulder. That I have to keep this covenant, otherwise I will die. My brother and sister, we shouldn't miss this. God does not tell Abram, I will keep my promise if you keep yours. This is not what he's saying. No, God based Abram's salvation on God's sovereign grace alone. It's only God acting. God is the one passing through these carcasses alone by himself. This is a picture of salvation by grace alone. This is a picture of the covenant of grace which God declared to Adam and Eve right after they sinned. There in Genesis chapter 3, God promised to Adam and Eve that he would provide a Messiah, he would provide a Savior. You remember that God said there to Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. So God promised a Savior. He says, this is what will happen in the future. This is how salvation takes place. And he declared that constant war between her seed and Satan's seed, between the darkness of evil and those who follow God. Satan will bite Jesus in the heel and Jesus will crush his head through the victory on the cross. And so now, here when he deals with Abram in Genesis 15, he adds a little more information. I will provide a spiritual offspring, more than what you can count. And I will provide this land for this offspring after suffering in Egypt. You see, my brother and sister, the covenant of grace is not a one is just a one-sided deal. It was the famous Dutch theologian Abrakel, Wilhelmus Abrakel, who said the following, and I want to quote him. God conceived it. God alone promises the conditions. God provides the surety. God makes the initial proposal. And God works knowledge as well as to will and to do. Nothing from man's side moves God to help him. Man is willing to receive everything by grace alone. It's all God. It's none of man. It's a one-sided deal from God. He gives the terms, but he does everything in the covenant too. It's all grace. And so as God is passing in the middle of these carcasses, God gives the picture to Abram and to us. Sinners are saved by God's sovereign grace alone. It is all God doing. God even provides the faith so that man can believe. It is all God acting in sovereign grace. So my brother and sister, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you need to look at this glorious and powerful picture of God moving here between these carcasses. And be certain that He will fulfill this promise. God cannot lie. He will save those who trust in Him. I'm not going to spend much time on the promise of land here in verses 12 through 16. God gives the details on how, when, and why the land would go to the descendants. And in verse 13 and 14, God, around the number of those years of affliction and in Egypt, He rounds them off to 400 years. The slavery in Egypt is revealed. God tells Abram, suffering will come before glory. It's in that same sense that Paul also instructs us in Acts chapter 14, 22, that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Suffering will come before glory. Then in verse 15, Abram learned that he will not possess the land before death. That must have been really hard to hear. Took that long trek, believed in his promises, and then he hear, I'm not going to really receive this land in my lifetime. So his focus turned even more to that city that was earlier mentioned in this this book of Hebrews chapter 11, who's focusing on that city whose architect and builder is God. And then here in verse 16, it tells us of God's patience when it comes to the sins of people. Some would say God was ruthless and uncharacteristic, unloving in commanding the Israelites to wipe out all these Canaanites from the face of the earth. And here we see that actually God was very patient with these people. Just look quickly at verse 16. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. These Amorites, these Canaanites, have been ruthless and godless for centuries. The killing of these Canaanites is not like many in our day would state that it is an immoral genocide. It was not an act of aggression that contradicts the love of Jesus. It was an act of justice. That's what they well deserved. They were godless people. And God was showing patience toward them for centuries. But then their time came. And our godless culture today need to understand when our Lord Jesus Christ returned as judge to judge the nations of the world, the judgment that they will receive will be nothing compared to what these Canaanites received from God as judgment. There will be people in these burning hell for eternity. And so, my brother and sisters, if you have not come to Christ yet, we need to see the words here concerning the Amorites. Their judgment is real. They were devastated. And what is still to come to the ungodly who do not put their trust and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is so much worse. And so run to Christ and repent and put your trust in the Lord Jesus for your salvation. For it is only in Him that we receive salvation, and He would receive those who come to Him with open arms, with a love that is greater than what we can comprehend. We have seen it was God alone who moved between these carcasses. Now look at verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. God's voice probably came here to Abram from this burning torch, like He spoke to Moses from the burning bush in the desert. But let us just pause a moment. Think how these events must have lifted Abram's soul. God took him to that dark sky, pointed out the stars, and said, this is how many descendants you would have, Abram. Now God spoke to him from between these two carcasses as the flaming torch moves through, saying, there is no doubt, Abram, that this land would belong to your descendants. This chapter started with Abram being at the dark place. Abram was fearful. And you would remember that God promised to Abram that I will be your shield. But now all this darkness is gone. All the fear had disappeared. It was now all light. Abram was on top of the world. Now you may look at this passage here in Genesis 15 and say these things must have been great for Abram. But what about me? This is a great historical account, but what does it mean to me? My brother and sister, can you think of any better picture, any better image that God could have given Abram to tell him and to make this covenant and to assure him of His grace? What would have been a more vivid display of His grace and His love to Abram? The only better way to display God's grace I could think of is to become a man and to die in the place of the covenant-breaking people. This is exactly what God did as Jesus came and became man and grew up to die on the cross. You see, we are the covenant breakers. God kept his end of the deal. We are the ones who continually breaking that covenant. Yet, he took it upon himself, that which he displayed in this scene of the burning torch between the carcasses. He kept his end of the deal, yet he took death upon himself, like those animals with the carcasses there on display. The covenant curse fell upon Christ. We are the ones not keeping it. Yet that curse that he was displayed in this image, that fell on Christ. Jesus died while those who put their trust in him received the blessings of the covenant. It's as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, that states, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ." What a Savior we have. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, look there at verse 27. "For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor freeman, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise." You and I are the heirs of Abram's promise. We are the people promised to Abram. The scene with these divided carcasses was also given to us. We are the heirs according to this covenant. And the land that God promised to Abram is waiting for us. This is the land where Abram is right now. The eternal land, the new Jerusalem, the coming of heaven from God is waiting for you and I. The promised land of heaven is our inheritance. God's promises to Abram are our promises. This is the sovereign and loving God we worship. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, do you stand in the sandals of Abram? Are you struggling with the question on how could this be? How could this promise apply to me? How could this promise of eternal life be promised to me? How is it that God could sovereignly and lovingly take action on His own to save me? Just this past week, I heard a young lady say, "But I want to be part of it. I want to have part in this." Are you wondering how could a soul like mine be saved? See God's answers. See the stars in heaven. And know those stars that God was pointing Abram to was pointing to you and I. See the burning flame moving between the divided carcasses, and know that eternal land, that new Jerusalem, has been promised to you and I. God alone passed through these carcasses Abram didn't have to do it. You and I don't have to do that. He took it upon him alone to fulfill these promises. This covenant of grace is offered to us even in a much clearer picture, a much clearer image as the Messiah is hanging on the cross. You who had no sin took that curse that God was pointing out to Abram. He took that curse upon himself. In John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus says, Abram rejoiced that he would see my day. He rejoiced. How much more should you and I rejoice as we see, as we read about Christ in the pages of the Bible? Not only are we saved through faith, but we are assured that we are His indeed. And so, my brother and sister, be sure you and I, who repent, who humble ourselves before our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, who put our trust, who put our faith in Him for our salvation, be sure you are folded in His robe of righteousness. He is our salvation. The promise of the eternal land is ours. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for this glorious picture of this burning flame. You, O Lord, passing through between these carcasses, accompanied, Lord, with wonderful promises. Promises that are so good, Lord, that in our weaknesses we sometimes struggle to get. And so we pray, Lord, that these wonderful promises that are made to us, that have been made to Abram, that we will hold on to it, for we know You, O Lord, do not lie. We pray, Lord, make us stronger in our faith. Make us stand stronger on that foundation, that we will walk with You day by day and grow to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's in His name we pray. Amen. If you would, please.